Okay, I believe Owen has some great things to share with us tonight, and so let's give him our attention as we enjoy the air-conditioned building.
Welcome each one of you tonight. Greetings in Christ's name. If you're looking for a fancy presentation with overhead, this ain't going to happen because I don't have any. So, but I will be looking for some participation tonight from you. Hopefully, I've done my homework well enough that I don't have to fill the evening with your comments, but I do will appreciate some input at different times. Galatians 3. I don't know how many times I've read through this chapter, but it is an interesting one. I've read a number of commentaries on it. Not everyone agrees, but it is interesting to see what commentators have written. I'd like to do a little bit of a review on the first couple chapters of Galatians. And here I will invite your participation. Just a little bit of a background of what we are going to be looking at tonight. What are some of the things the apostle talks about in the first couple chapters that serve as a backdrop? Okay.
Coming out very strong about the grace of God rather than works.
Okay, comes across very strong about the grace of God rather than works. I find it interesting that he brings up the example of Peter, who withdrew himself from those of the uncircumcision. When believing Jews came around. So that's an interesting little highlight there. Any other observations from the first couple chapters? Okay. All right. Well, if you have more to share, that's fine. If at any time I'm talking and you're just want to interrupt, just stick your hand up and I'll give you a chance to talk. So don't be afraid to raise your hand, even if I haven't invited you to. So I welcome your correction too. As I read this chapter, I thought about a verse in Titus 3:5. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, as by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So it's not by works of righteousness that we have done on our own. It's his mercy that has saved us. Looking at the first five verses, uses pretty strong language here in verse 1. How would you like to be addressed? Oh, foolish Beaches. That would make us sit back in our seats and wonder what's gonna come next. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Strong language. Rightly so. I'm using somewhat of a crude illustration to show the comparison between righteousness by faith and the righteousness which is by the law, or living by faith, or living by the law. Imagine having a car and driving it, and then you decide that I could save gas, it would just be better if I would push this thing to make it go. If you'd see somebody do that, you'd say that's foolishness. And yeah, it definitely is not living. It's not using the car as it was designed. You think about someone who would just push the car and push their car. What are the fruits of that? I just had to think, what's a person what are the results of pushing the car? Discouragement, hopelessness, unfinished task, little progress. There could be more. But living by the law and the works of the law, Paul is saying this is foolishness. Now, Paul is showing them here in these first five verses, Christ was plainly preached among you. His crucifixion taught very clearly. In fact, some commentators say that, Paul taught these people so clearly, taught them the Lord's Supper, baptism, taught them about Christ's suffering. He taught these things so plainly that it was as if Christ had been crucified among them. It was so vividly taught to them that, I don't know if you've heard teachers or preachers who have explained something so well that you just got it. It makes perfect sense. I think that's how it was with these people. They understood it. They grasped the sufferings of Christ. They grasped what it meant, of Christ's sacrifice for them. He showed them that the Holy Spirit was given. The believers had begun living by the direction of the Holy Spirit. They had suffered for the sake of Christ. Miracles were done among them. And it is by faith and not by the law and works that the Holy Spirit is received. So he is telling them, you've had all these things. You've experienced these things. You've lived them. And look at the way he is reasoning with them. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The answer there is clear. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Can the flesh make someone perfect? Absolutely not. And then the sufferings they went through. The early church went through many sufferings for the sake of Christ. And they suffered too. What about your sufferings? He's telling them. Have you suffered these things in vain? Here they're trying to revert back to the law, living by works. And Paul is telling this is foolish. It's just like pushing that car. He's trying to help them see the error of their way. He asked, "Who hath bewitched you?" That's strong language. Who hath enticed you, or who hath seduced you, drawn you away? Looking at verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The apostle has taken them way back in history and saying, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham's faith was against all odds. This verse, where it says in verse 6, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, this verse takes us back to Genesis 15:6, where God had made the promise to Abraham that his descendants would be as the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed. You just have to wonder what Abraham's response was to God. He heard the promise God gave him. Imagine what Abraham told Sarah. I don't know. Let's see. As far-fetched as this sounds, I believe God will do this. I don't know how it will work out, but God is able to make it happen. If God could create man out of the dust, he is surely able to do this. I don't know what he said, but he believed. He believed that God could make this happen. Did this belief affect the way Abraham lived? Yes, it affected the way he lived. How do we demonstrate faith like Abraham? Okay, demonstrate his faith by obedience. Right?
By living it,
yeah.
Just by the simple fact of being here now, for me, is a way of, it proves to me that I'm here to worship a God that exists. And so,
okay.
In a way, because of faith, I am here now.
Mm. Okay.
Abraham didn't know God very well, and he was wondering, God, will you do this? Or no, that's right. He was wondering. he knew that God would do it if he could. He wasn't sure if this God could do this. And when God made a covenant with him, that was when he became convinced that God both would do it and that he could do it. And so it's the other way for us. We believe that God can do anything, but we don't often believe that he will. And so our faith needs to be believing that he will and not that he can't.
Okay.
He's promised that he will.
Okay, good point. All right. Moving on to verses. Yeah, did somebody have a comment over here? Okay. Looking at verses 10 through 12. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. This, in verse 10, this last part is taken from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. It says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. So the law was given, all the commands, all the feasts, you name it. It was more than just the Ten Commandments that were given. It was the whole thing. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law. And so if anyone disobeyed or transgressed in any way, in any little thing, they were under a curse. I can't imagine trying to live by, I don't know how many rules that were in the law. But this curse was upon anyone who did not obey. What does this curse mean? I think it has to do with divine displeasure, curse. I don't know. I don't. Cursing is, yes, David. You know, to be under a curse is just a distasteful. To have someone actually curse you makes you feel about. At all. Yes, David, go ahead.
I'm not sure that I understand this verse entirely, but it has ministered to me where I think one thing we could imply is that if we hang our righteousness on the things that we do, we live under that curse. And that's what he's That's one way to spoken to me.
It's a miserable feeling to try to do enough good things to feel like we're right, that we're living right, that we're right before God. It's difficult, impossible. You know, you could even say that living a good moral life, or, you know, would in some ways be a way that we could try to justify ourselves. I'll do this good thing and this good thing, and somehow that'll make me feel better. And that it doesn't do that. It cannot accomplish it. Only God's provisions. Christ bore our curse. There on verse 13 through 14. In verse 13, it talks about Christ bearing the curse of sin for us. He died the most shameful of deaths, bearing our sins on the cross. Christ's death shows all men the severity of God's punishment of sin and his judgment on sin. So if we really think about what happened on the cross and how God views sin, it should do something for us in our response to sin. It should be able to speak to every heart who... It will speak to every heart who is sincerely seeking when they see the curse that Christ bore and the punishment that God, the punishment that Christ took for us. Christ bore our curse. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ, Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. God's salvation is for all men, not just the Jews, it's for the Gentiles. And so anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ can receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Moving on to God's covenant with Abraham, verses 15 through 18. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. God's covenant with Abraham was unchangeable. He talks about the kind of covenant that men make. Just when two men make a covenant, it's legal and it's binding, and no person can go and legally make a change. It's between two parties, that covenant, that promise, that is sure. So the promise was given to Abraham, the law came. Why was the law given? Or what was the purpose of the law?
Schoolmaster.
Okay, schoolmaster. Okay, showing the perfection of God. That's right.
And the other half of that is the imperfection or the depravity of man.
Mm-hmm. And it was given to a people who really had no, who were called out of Egypt. And God was going to make them a nation, be their God. He's giving them rules to follow. He's giving them the law. And the law was perfect for that time. The law was sufficient for the time it was given. But it showed the people's insufficiency. But the law did not do away with God's promise to Abraham many years before. The law was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. It talks about later in verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The schoolmaster idea, I read different commentaries which explain that, talks about one who has care of the children after school hours, who bring the children to school. I had never understood it in that way. I always thought the law was, this is our teacher. But the suggestion, it is said that the law brings us to Christ to be taught. Any comments on the schoolmaster? Yes, Yuri.
In the New King James, it's translated tutor.
Okay.
So that's
all right. Any other thoughts on the schoolmaster? Yes?
The standard version uses guardian.
Guardian?
Kind of go along with what you're talking about, someone in charge over children.
Mm-hmm. Harlan?
It's an interesting concept to read of it, because it really kind of shows the inefficacy of the law. The law can't keep it, so it can only bring us to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of like a mirror. It reveals the problem which is really less between God.
Mm-hmm. You think about the whole, the law, the commands, the feast, the sacrifices that were all part of this system of living by the law. It was given with the understanding that man is going to sin. You think about the Day of Atonement, where the priest, the high priest, would go into the most holy place and make atonement for the sins of the people once a year. That was a schedule. That was a predictable schedule they had. And with that is the understanding that throughout the year, people are sinning and they need to be atoned for on this particular day. The law is given with the understanding that those under it are going to sin and need to be cleansed. But the sacrifices were only a temporary relief, as it were. I can't imagine offering up sacrifices time and time again. Making sure these sacrifices, the animal, is perfect. Making sure there's no blemish or injury or whatever. And I can't help but think that those who were sincere about these sacrifices had a desire for something better, something deeper, something lasting. They're taking animals out of their flock. I mean, this is their livelihood. A prize animal could bring a good price. But no, this perfect one has got to go for the sacrifice. That would pull at the heart to have to do that every time. A perfect sacrifice is required. And so, this whole system of sacrificing. Yes, David.
Mm-hmm. I guess the question comes to me, if the Ten Commandments were to send this out to the letter, would the sacrifices still have been necessary?
Okay. Pretty hard to live by those Ten Commandments, isn't it? I mean, to live a perfect, to live those out perfectly. So you heard David's question, yes?
Abraham and others, and all that in hopes of bringing
Sanford?
Mine's thinking along so many same lines, and one of the things that is standing out to me is that I think when we look at the law, and we think about what the law tells us, it's easy to forget that it is, hear me out on this, it is not our breaking of the law that we know that makes us guilty. Gary just referenced the verse where in Adam, all sin. What the law actually does is shows us that we're already guilty. It's not my breaking of the law per se, going back to David's question, that creates the need to resolve this problem. We were guilty before the law was given. The law is the explanation to us of God's holiness versus how we are. But we were already there before the law was even given. I'm not sure that really changes anything, except that it underscores the fact that it is impossible for us to become righteous through the law, because the law is not what tells me now you're guilty. The law is what tells me you're already guilty.
Yeah, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if you don't believe, you're already under condemnation. Yes, Gary?
I'm following what's being said, not disagreeing. However, I would, if us discuss, it makes me think of James' argument when he said that if a man were to keep the whole law and to offend in one point, yet he'd be guilty of all. And so, in that argument, you say we would even fail that test. And it makes me think of the illustration I read somewhere once, that if we had a 100-foot canyon and a forest fire was bearing down on us, and you and I would one by one take our jump to try to span the 100 feet, some of us might make it 10 feet, some of us might make it 5 feet, some of us might jump a whale of a jump to 20. And maybe somebody else, with the fear of the fire in his eyes and the canyon heat in his head, would jump 30 or 40 and break the world record. We would still all be guilty, all find ourselves at the bottom of the canyon, unsuccessful in jumping 100 feet from the canyon. I think that's the type of thing that the law does to us. Serious. Stand up beside that major God.
Certainly shows us our insufficiency, our inability on our own. Thank you for sharing those. Verse 21, it says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there could have been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. So if there was a law that could have given righteousness, Christ wouldn't have had to suffer. But there was no law that could be given where we could attain that righteousness which Christ gives. Just wrapping it up, the last little bit. God's promises and his salvation is for all men who believe on Jesus. All who believe on Christ for salvation are justified by faith, just as Abraham was justified. And I again have to think of Abraham. And the faith he had, I mean, when God told him to go and offer up his son, that didn't make sense to Abraham, but he obeyed. But he knew that to disobey God's command would be worse than doing what God told him. And I think that was characteristic of all the commands that God gave him. Abraham knew that what God told him, even though it didn't make sense, he knew that it was better to do what he was told rather than disobey and suffer the consequences. May we have that kind of faith. That's the kind of faith that God is pleased with. And so let's take an example from these Galatians to remember what we've been taught, to remember, and not just turn away to doing good things and trying to gain favor with God by doing right things. It's by faith and by living out that faith in Christ that we are justified. And it's time to close, and Joe told me just to go ahead and close with prayer, and then
I would like to notice the last verse particularly.
Okay, sure, good.
He then be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. To me, that sort of addresses the question of the Jewish nation and God, how special they are. And I recognize there's a lot of scriptures that you're going to use for the question. I rejoice in the fact that we as believing Gentiles are just as special as any other people, including the Jews, and certainly much more so than unbelieving Jews.
Mm-hmm. Hey, thank you for that. Let's rise and have a closing prayer.